series in December, on December the 3rd, entitled Missing Christmas. And we're going to look at some thoughts on how we can miss the true reason for the season. So that begins on December the 3rd. John chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. If you're a Bible student, you know that this passage of Scripture is speaking about John. Now, this is not the Apostle John. This is John the Baptist, two different distinct individuals. And this is the ministry of John the Baptist. The Bible kind of defines his ministry. And we're going to look at John's life here this morning and look at his joy, the joy of John, and where this joy came from. Verse 22 together, look what the Bible says in verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between John between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabboni, or teacher, master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, Jesus never did baptize personally. His disciples did the baptizing. The Bible teaches us that. But here they come to John the Baptist, and they said, hey, John, everyone's leaving you, and they're following Jesus. What do you have to say about that? And notice verse 27, and John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Verse 30, look what the Bible says now. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath sent to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hands. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to study your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and help. I pray as we study the ministry and the life of your servant, John the Baptist, that you would help us, Lord, to learn from his attitude in ministry and where you've placed us. So, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified with our opportunities that we take. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to follow you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John the Baptist had indeed an interesting ministry, a unique ministry. The Bible says that John was the forerunner of Christ. The purpose of John the Baptist was to make the pathway to Christ, or the transition to the earthly ministry of Christ, a smooth one. And it's prophetic, the ministry of John the Baptist in the Old Testament. As we go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, the Bible speaks of John the Baptist, or the one that would come before Christ, that he was a voice that would cry in the wilderness. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough plains places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, the ministry of John the Baptist is similar to the ministry that we have today, and that is, we don't want to be seen, we want God to be seen in our life. We want others to look at the life that we live and look to the Lord. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. And John said, listen, through my ministry where God has placed me, he said, my joy is fulfilled. Now, why did John rejoice in the ministry that he had? Now, our life is filled with unexpected turns. We wake up in the morning and we realize where we are and we say, how did we get here? Our life is filled with those unexpected turns. I'm glad today that we are guided by God, that God is directing our steps and that we can look to him in the toughest times of our life, knowing that God is directing those steps. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. Now, when we look at John the Baptist and his ministry, John didn't have an easy road. I mean, from his ministry, everyone leaving him and following Jesus, to, you know, being put in prison and then facing impending death. I mean, it's not a great pathway to travel. In fact, I think if we were honest this morning, we would look at the ministry, just specifically the ministry of John the Baptist, and we would say, John, you're kind of a failure here. I mean, you didn't really have much. You didn't have a great ministry, and now you're in prison. John, this is not a good look on you. But yet, we have to conclude the fact that this was God's plan for John's life, and not in ministry or in life. Not every time our life is going to happen exactly the way that we wanted it to. I mean, think about the calling of Jeremiah in ministry. God said, Jeremiah, I'm going to call you to go preach to a people who are not going to listen to you. I mean, that's not a great ministry to have. And yet God had placed John the Baptist in this particular place for a purpose. God had a purpose for his life. And so I want us to notice some truths here this morning, to understand that John's ministry and life was not a failure, that God had a purpose for his life. But what set him apart, and how can we be set apart even when things don't fall out the way that we want them to in our life or ministry? How can we be set apart, and how can we please God and joy and rejoice even when the results are not there? Well, let's look at John's life here this morning. And I want us to notice, first of all, in our text here, John's dependence on God. And this is where it begins, and this is important to understand. John's dependence on God, verse 27, he says here, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing. Now, he's speaking here of his ministry, his authority, his place here in his service to the Lord. John, why is everyone leaving you and following Jesus? And John had a good perspective here. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Now the people were looking for the Christ. They wanted to know who the Christ was. And John said, I am not the Christ, I am sent before him. Verse 29 says, he that hath the bridegroom is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, and that's the position or the title that John gives himself, the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, John knew that he was dependent on the Lord in his life. In every aspect of his life, he realized that his ministry, his position, all of these things came from God. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves, and only you can answer this question, is who is directing your life today? Who's directing the ship of your life? Are you following the direction of God, or are you trying to control and dictate your own direction? Listen, friend, we are all dependent on God. Now, whether or not we live for Him or allow Him to lead us, at the end of the day, the baseline of all of our lives is that we are ultimately dependent on God. I like what one person said. They said this: man, despite his artistic pretensions and his many accomplishments, owe the fact to his existence to a six-inch layer of topsoil and the fact that it rains. We are all dependent on God, and we must all look to God. Now, John, why aren't you upset that everyone's leaving you? John, why aren't you upset that your ministry is dwindling? And he said, I am not the Christ. I am not what it's about. It's about Him. And my focus is on Him. And John said, I'm just excited to be a part of this in even a small way. I'm thankful for what God has given to me. Would you turn with me to the book of James in our Bible, in the very first chapter of the book of James, James chapter 1. And I want us to notice here this important truth about our life, James chapter 1, and our dependence on God is seen in this wonderful verse, James chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 17, James chapter 1. In verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, that the gifts that come from God, they come from a God who is unchanging. That's what the Bible is saying, that God is an unchangeable God. And He gives to us good gifts. Now, the idea there of the good gifts, it speaks of gifts that are beneficial to our life. The good gifts from God benefit our life. And then the perfect gifts, it speaks of gifts that are whole, that are complete. The Bible says that all of the beneficial gifts, the good gifts, and all of the complete gifts, the whole gifts, the perfect gifts, they all come from God. And John understood that where he was in his life was because of God. God had brought him there. We see John's responsibility, verse 27. He says, a man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Now, John the Baptist was sent before Jesus, and that task was given to him by God. He had received this position by God. And John was content in his God-given role. He knew that this is where God wanted him to be. He was rejoicing in the fact that this is what God wanted him to do. You know, so many times in our life, we're looking at other people's lives and wanting other people's lives that we forget to live our own. The reality is that we must be content where God has brought us. And we see that he had this responsibility in thriving and serving the Lord and where God brought him. But also we see his rejoicing in verse number 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. John said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Well, let's go back a chapter to John chapter, a couple of chapters, John chapter 1. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 15 together. John chapter 1 and verse number 15. John chapter 1 and verse 15. And notice here what John has to say about his role, his God-given responsibility. John chapter 1, verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now that's speaking there of the fact that Jesus is God, and before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And it's not speaking about the fact that Jesus started ministry or earthly ministry before John, but it speaks of the eternality of Jesus Christ and his deity. Verse number 16 says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now this is a bold statement here that John is making to the Jews. He's saying here that Jesus Christ is God. Ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father, is the message of Jesus Christ. And so this declaration here speaks of the authority of Christ in John's life, but also his dependence to him. In verse number 29, we notice this rejoicing. The Bible says, he that hath the bridegroom is the bridegroom, the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and rejoiceth, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, John uses in this scripture a vivid picture that the Jews would recognize, and it was a part of the heritage of the Jewish thought. He called Jesus in the scripture here the bridegroom and himself the friend of the bride. Now, this is an important picture that John is trying to help us to understand in his perspective of his own ministry. You know, one of the greatest pictures of the Old Testament is of Israel as the bridegroom or the bride of God, and God as the bridegroom of Israel. And the union between God and Israel was so close. In the Bible, it was likened as a wedding or a marriage ceremony. When Israel went after strange gods, then we see that the Bible teaches us that Israel was guilty of infidelity and to the marriage bond. And we see that throughout the Bible, Deuteronomy 31, Psalm 73, Isaiah 54. Now, the New Testament took this picture over and spoke of the church as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 32 speaks of this. And it was the picture here that John had in mind. Jesus had come from God. He was the Son of God. Israel was his rightful bride, and he was Israel's bridegroom. But the one place that John did claim for himself was the friend of the bridegroom. Now, it's interesting as we look at the culture of that day. The friend of the bridegroom had a unique place at a Jewish wedding. He acted as the connection between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitations. He presided over the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the groom together. And he had a special duty within the culture of a Jewish wedding. And that duty is that he was to guard the bridal chamber and let no false lover in. He would only open the door when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice, and he recognized that voice. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, he would let him in, and he would go away rejoicing that his task was complete. Now, the friend of the bridegroom would slip away and fade from the center of the picture. And John said, that's my position. I am the friend of the bridegroom. John rejoiced when the work of God was moving forward. And John didn't care about his position. John didn't care about getting credit for his work. He didn't care about getting a pat on the back. No, he rejoiced in the fact that God was glorified. And God help us today to have this perspective in our ministry and in our life, that the number one goal is for God to be glorified. Listen today, we don't have to have all the answers, but if our heart's desire is for God to be lifted up and for God to be glorified, then God will give us grace and help us as we live our life. President Harry Truman, his most popular quote, or the quote that he was known for, he said this: it's amazing what you can accomplish when you do not care who gets the credit. And this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist wanted God to be glorified. And he wasn't looking for a position. He wasn't looking for power or authority. He was just concerned about God being known. And this was his heart. And this is why he rejoiced. Not only his dependence on God, but number two, let's notice this together. John's direction to God. His direction to God. The Bible says in verse number 30, he says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. What a wonderful testimony to have, to be able to say that he must increase, I must decrease. Less of me and more of Jesus. Less of me and more of Jesus. You know, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I realize that that's what my children need to see, you know, is more of Jesus, less of me. And that's what my coworkers need to see, more of Jesus, less of me. That's what my family needs to see, more of Jesus and less of me. And this is what we want in our life. He must increase, I must decrease. What a great philosophy for our life. No matter where you are today, I think that this is a wonderful prescription for rejoicing. He must increase, I must decrease. Someone said this, a defeat that leaves you humble is better than a victory that leaves you proud. That leaves you proud. And this is where John was in his life. It began with humility, verse 30. This is a heart of humility. Turn with me to the book of James and the 4th chapter. Would you turn there? James chapter 4 in our Bibles together. James chapter 4. And notice once again what James has to say here about our Christian life. James chapter 4. And notice the 6th verse together. James, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse. The Bible says this, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Bible says that God gives grace or strength or help or wisdom and direction to the humble. You know, we have to remember today that it's not about us. It's always about God. And if we are going to draw near to God, then we're going to have to realize that we can only accomplish this through humility. He must increase. I must decrease. You know, we hear in our world today about so many religions and, you know, people talk about their way to heaven or this way to heaven. And when you hear these conversations, you hear about man, a lot of doing, a lot of works, a lot of accomplishments, a lot of merits based on themselves. And that's the problem with religion. Religion is do this and do that. But you see, a relationship with Christ is done. Christ paid in full the work of salvation, and that we have faith and trust in him. It's all about God. And John realized this in his own life and ministry. It's not about me. It's about God. He must increase. We must decrease. But not only is it about humility, it's also about honor. Look what the scripture says in verse 31 here. The Bible says, John said, and he that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. You know, as we think about Bible preaching, preach the word, we want to make sure that our message comes from God. Because he that is of the earth is earthly. There's nothing I can say here today. I could give you a pep talk and try to, you know, get you excited about the Bible. But there's nothing that I can say or do that will ever change your life. It is God that changes our lives. And that's why Bible preaching is so important, because it's the instrument that God uses to help us and guide us and direct us. And John recognized the fact that his ministry without God in his life was limited. It was God that made the difference. And so John honors the Lord here. He gives great honor to God because he is of heaven. He is the eternal God. He is the creator. And he deserves all of the praise in our lives. A college girl visited the home of Beethoven, and she slipped under the rope and began playing the piano in Beethoven's home. And there was a man that was walking. He was a security guard. He was in charge, and told that girl to get out of there. You're not allowed to be under that rope. You can't go in there. And the girl says, well, I suppose that everyone that comes, every musician that comes here, wants to play this piano. And he explained to her that recently the great Paderewski was visiting there. And someone said to him, hey, why don't you play this piano? And he said, no, I do not feel worthy to play the great master's piano. And he's a man, but we're talking about the God of all. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're talking here about the Creator. He deserves our honor. He deserves our praise. He deserves our respect, our reverence. I've often said, if we need a revival in anything in our church today or in our world today, it's a revival in who God is. God is holy. God is the creator of all, and he deserves our praise. He is the greatest of great masters. And John recognized this, and he gave to him the honor that was due. But notice also there's acceptance from the heart. In verse 32, the Bible says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath said to the seal that God is true. It's so sad today that the Creator God came unto his own, and his own received him not. And John said, listen, he is God. Jesus is God. And his testimony is true. And if you listen and obey and follow his testimony, your life will never be the same. But how sad it is that no man receiveth his testimony. But they that receive his testimony will give this seal. They will show in their life that his message is truth. And we today, through our testimony of receiving Christ as our Savior, this seal is the proof that the message of Jesus is authentic and true and real. We see number three, and I'll be done here this morning, John's declaration of Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. People say today, well, what do I have to do to die and go to hell? You don't have to do anything. God's wrath is already upon you. The Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. And this indeed is God's plan for redemption. You say, what is God's plan for redemption? No, wrong question. It's who is God's plan for redemption? And it is the Son. Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about the Son of God here in Philippians chapter 2. We see the plan of God for the redemption of humanity. Philippians, the second chapter, in verse number 6 together. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. The Bible says this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, the only one that ever deserved a reputation, he willingly turned it aside. And being found in fashion as a man, this speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Colossians 1 verse 18 says that Jesus, it's speaking here of Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. This is the plan of God for redemption, that Jesus Christ would die on a Roman cross and shed his blood so that our sins would be paid in full. And it's through Christ, who was lifted up and honored, that we would have eternal life. But then we also notice the plan for man to be redeemed, verse 36. And here's the answer: believe. The Bible says, and he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. To believe is to trust, to have faith in, to believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, to believe that he is our substitute for our sin, and that he and he only can wash our sins away. The answer for our soul is found in Jesus. And Jesus must always be the focus of our life and our conversation. It's easy today to get caught up in politics and policies and all the events that are happening in our world today. But I'll tell you something, this: those are not the answer to our world. The answer is Jesus. And God help us today to lift him up. God help us today to focus our attention on the one whom God sent to give us life eternal and to reconcile us to himself. It's an honor to serve him, no matter what capacity you serve him. And maybe your life took an unexpected turn and you never thought you'd be right here today where you are. I'm saying today that you can rejoice in the fact that God has given you a purpose and a plan, and that you can be a part of an eternal work, even in a small way, because it's not about you, it's about God. And we have a wonderful opportunity to serve him and trust in him and honor him. So we must decrease, less me, and he must increase, more him. And that's where John found himself. And that's where his joy came from. Let's pray together.